When I was a kid, I got a lot of slivers. Now, slivers are tiny pieces of wood that embed in your skin. And back in those days, when I was a kid, there wasn't much plastic. Most everything was made out of wood. We had wooden toys, wooden stairs, wooden floors, wooden playground structures. And if you would play on wood long enough, you would inevitably get a sliver. Well, I got slivers in my hands, my arms, my legs, my feet. And whenever I got a sliver, I would cry out in pain, not too loud, just enough for the world to hear that I suffered. And then I would try to pull the sliver out on my own, almost 99% of the time, breaking off the only thing that you could pull on, and then I would have to run home for help to my parents. And in those days, you were allowed as a kid to play outside on your own. So I would go home, and I remember I would ask Mom or Dad for help, and Dad usually pulled out the sliver. He was the sliver expert, I guess, and he would take out his silver tweezers, and there are these little metal things that pull together, and the great hope was that he could put the tweezer and just grasp whatever little piece was left of that sliver and pull it out. But there were some slivers that were completely inside my skin. And so Dad's strategy in that scenario was to take a pin or a needle and sterilize it and then pick at the skin to get at the sliver so you could grab a piece of the sliver. Of course, poking the skin with a pin is an inexact science. And sometimes the needle went right into a nerve that sent pain signals throughout my body. Yet Dad got most of the slivers out that way, but there were some that were really stubborn. Some that were so deep he couldn't get it, and after trying for maybe 15 minutes, half an hour, with blood flowing and my blood probably hitting the ceiling, my mom said, "Stop, just give it a break." And so we would wait, and maybe hope that the body would flush out the sliver on its own, as it sometimes did. And yet some stayed with me for a few days and continued to cause pain until they were finally gone. Now, slivers are pretty minor in the great scheme of things and in the world's problems. But we find that life brings us different kinds of slivers. And they're a lot more serious, I guess I would say. They can't be removed by tweezers or needles. These are life problems that arise and that stay with us. Thorns might be a better image because they stay with us for a while, maybe even years. And examples of life thorns include things like ongoing health conditions that we constantly have to deal with, or that relationship challenge, or the lack of a relationship, or a marriage challenge, or the lack of a marriage partner, and our desire to have one, or that person at work, or uncertainty about our work, or the unwise choices of a child that seem to keep happening, or the frustration of plans, or the fight for mental health, or a bad landlord, or a bad tenant, or uncertainty about our retirement, or unresolved family issues. And you can think of many of your thorns very clearly. And we endure these thorns, unsure at times how to deal with them. We wonder if we'll ever get rid of them, or we may discover they're going to be with us for the rest of our lives. And the question is, does God care about our thorns? Might it be possible even for God to use these bitter and unpleasant thorns for some greater purpose in our lives? And we're going to look at this today in our final message on 2 Corinthians, where Paul is concluding his argument against some opponents who had led people away from God. And these opponents claim to have greater authority than Paul. So they asked or boasted that they were superior to him and demanded that people follow them and not Paul. And we've seen Paul work throughout this letter to re-engage and connect with the congregation, those who had been influenced or swayed by these opponents. And in chapters 10 to 13, he directly takes on the opponents by establishing his credentials or qualifications for ministry. But unlike the opponents, he does not put forward his own strengths. He boasts in his weaknesses to display God's power and work through him. And today we come to the somewhat famous thorn in the flesh passage. And we're going to see how God enabled Paul to bear with his thorn in the flesh. And as we walk through this, we will build a statement that I hope will help us keep perspective and move from coping with our thorns to some sort of even contentment with them. And though that sounds impossible, it happened to Paul. So I pray that this will in some way encourage you and the thorns in your life today on dealing with them in a way that is good for you and glorifies God. So all of this unfolds in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, if you want to find that now. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and you can follow along and hear, or follow along in your own version or your Bible. "I must go on boasting," Paul writes, "though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me." So verse 7, "to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So we are aiming to build a statement that will help us deal with the thorns in our lives and keep perspective on them. And the first part of the statement is found in verses 1 to 6, where we discover the major player, or the person who needs to be the major player in our thorns discussion. So piece number 1 is the indescribable God. And we find this in verses 1 to 6. Indescribable means God is so great, so awesome, so mysterious, and so beyond us that at times it is hard to describe him. So let's look for this in these verses. Paul starts in verse 1 to play the opponent's boasting game, yet now he brings up his nuclear option, his best reason to boast. And Paul received visions and revelations from God. We find several of them throughout the book of Acts. Yet this is a different vision from any mentioned in Acts. It seems like this is the first time Paul has brought this up. He has kept this vision quiet. But then in verse 2, things get weird. Paul starts talking about himself in the third person, which means he doesn't use the words I or me. He talks about a man. I know a man. And then he briefly mentions all this stuff that raises all kinds of questions. So verse 2 again, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." So suddenly we hear about a man caught up to some place called the third heaven and a possible out-of-body experience. And then in verse 3, he tells us this man was caught up to paradise and again refers to, I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. So what is all of this? Well, God gave Paul a very impactful vision 14 years before the writing of this letter, which means it happened before his missionary journeys, maybe around the year 40 or 42. And Paul likely talks about himself as a man, not me, because there were only two people in all of Israelite history that we know of that were actually caught up to heaven. Enoch in Genesis 5:24 and Elijah in 1 Kings 2:2. So Paul kind of distances himself from those notable figures in Israel's history and humbly talks about himself experiencing this vision. But what about these terms that he uses? Third heaven. I thought there was one heaven. Well, the third heaven is likely a name for the highest of the heavens, or the highest place in heaven, as the Psalms sometimes talk about God being in the highest heavens. It is the place where God resides. And Paul also uses the term paradise to describe this place. And this was a Persian word meaning the park of the kings. And translators of the Hebrew Bible around the time of Christ who were translated into Greek, the universal trade language of that time, used this Persian word, paradise, to describe the Garden of Eden in Genesis. And Jesus used the same word in his promise to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Well, Paul is not sure if God somehow brought him to paradise or God gave him this vision in his mind and his soul. And this uncertainty is the nature of visions and revelations in the Bible. Yet during this vision, Paul received some very special information. In verse 4, he says, he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Well, why couldn't they be told? Wouldn't you like to know what Paul heard? And it seems like there's a couple of reasons. The first seems to be where he says they are things that cannot be told. Maybe man is unable to explain or talk about the things that he heard. And that's the way it often is when humans encounter God in all his greatness in Scripture. They struggle to describe him. He is difficult to explain because he is so far beyond any of us. Yet there also seems to be a permission restriction. Paul writes these things, these are things that man may not utter. So maybe the Lord commanded Paul not to tell of what he heard, or it may be that the things were too holy to speak about and thus forbidden to tell. But this is where I get the phrase indescribable God in this passage. Now we do have many ways to describe God from the Bible, but we cannot completely describe God or totally understand him. There are some things about God we can't explain. And even those who saw God in the Scriptures struggle to explain him. Like Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he wrote, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And that's all he does in describing the Lord. The only thing he describes is that the hem of his robe filled the temple. Or Ezekiel, a prophet, in chapter 1 of his prophecy, saw the Lord. And listen to him describe the Lord in Ezekiel 1, 26 and 27. Seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness of human appearance. Upward from what had the appearance of the waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness all around him. So do you hear how Ezekiel is struggling to describe what he saw in the Lord? And though we may find this a little disconcerting or, I wish I knew that, or it's mysterious, it's also a great comfort. It shows God is way beyond us. He's not some fellow traveler who stumbles around in the dark with limited knowledge, like we often do. We trust someone who knows infinitely more than we do. And we can give thanks that our little brains, or at least my little one, does not have to bear or understand all the complexities of the universe. let alone all that's happening in our lives. So Paul receives this tremendous vision from the Lord, and it's his nuclear option. He could totally blow away the opponents with this. Yet, we now discover that this great gift led to another weakness in Paul's life. And piece number two of our statement that we're building is the thorn in the flesh. And in verse 7, Paul receives this thorn in the flesh. And commentator George Guthrie notes six facts about the thorn. And I discussed these in greater detail on this past week's blog and Facebook posts, but here they are. Number one, it was given so the apostle would not be consumed with self-importance. In fact, it's so important to Paul to mention this, he does it twice in verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn to keep me from becoming conceited. Fact two, it was given to Paul by the Lord. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. Fact three, it was a thorn in the flesh, which in this context means human body. So that means it could be a physical ailment afflicting his human body, or it was part of his life experience that he lived in the body. Four, it was a messenger of Satan. So this could have been a demon that oppressed Paul, or it could have been a person or persons who were maybe thinking they were acting on God's behalf, but actually were acting on behalf of Satan in opposing Paul. Five, this thorn harassed Paul continually or tormented him repeatedly. And number six, lest we think the thorn was just like a little sliver, Paul pleaded with the Lord three times for the Lord to take it away. And in the blog and Facebook post this past week, I note how we must take care not to assume every one of these facts about Paul's thorns applies to our thorns. But we also have thorns, and there might be some of those facts that are relevant to the thorns in your life. Now, what was Paul's thorn? We don't know. Paul doesn't tell us, so Christians throughout history have tried to speculate about it. Some think it was a physical illness or limitation. Some think it was mental oppression or depression. But I agree with those who argue that the thorn referred to persecution and opposition that Paul faced throughout his life. And several factors support this. He's just spent the second half of chapter 11, which we looked at last week, listing his persecutions and his sufferings. And that list is the fourth time in 2 Corinthians Paul talks about all of his sufferings and lists them. Also, this is found in the section of the book that is all about opponents. And Satan constantly opposed Paul, and Satan is mentioned here. And when thorns show up in the Old Testament, they often describe opponents of the Israelites. So Numbers 33:55 is one example, which states, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them who you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell." So the thorn in the flesh adds to Paul's glorious vision a weakness that he must bear. So we've seen the indescribable God, we've seen the thorn in the flesh, and now verses 8 and 9 give us the final two pieces to complete our statement. Piece number 3 is God's sufficient grace. Remember, Paul pleaded three times for the Lord to take this away. But the Lord said no. He will instead provide sufficient grace for Paul to bear it. God's grace would enable Paul to deal with his thorn. God's grace is entirely sufficient or enough. It is like the Lord says, "I will not remove the thorn, but I will give you everything you need, the ample grace, to deal with it." And grace is God's mercy and love and undeserved favor. So God does not look at Paul's struggles coldly or without interest. Instead, he provides sufficient grace for Paul to bear it. And verse 9 also gives us the final piece for our statement, piece number 4, God's complete power. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness," which the ESV and the NIV translate perfect in weakness. The word perfect here refers to completion or finishing. So it's like God's power is finished or in its full through weak people. The power of God has its intended effect or fulfillment in contexts of weakness. God's power does not show up when people live from the posture of power, when they put themselves forward in all their strengths. God's power shows up and works through people who acknowledge their weakness. Paul's opponents played the power card, Paul didn't, and God's power flowed through Paul's weaknesses, not through the powerful opponents. And that means that God's power can flow through you and through me when we admit our weakness and turn to the Lord for his grace and strength to bear it. So now we've got the pieces for the statement, and I think this summarizes the teaching of this passage, which can help us keep perspective with the thorns in our flesh. So here's the statement. The indescribable God provides sufficient grace and power to bear life's thorns. The indescribable God provides sufficient grace and his power to bear life's thorns. And that's what we need to keep in mind when we face our thorns and when the thorns show up in our lives. But that's an easy statement to write. How do we actually apply it with the thorns in our lives? And we see how in verses 9 and 10. So here's Paul, and here's what he does. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he says, okay, if power is going to go through weakness and I can't get rid of this thorn, I will boast about my thorn or weakness. I am weak, but look at what God does. Or verse 10, for the sake of Christ then, I am content. There's that word, content, with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. And maybe those five are a list of Paul's thorn. And then he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So here we see how Paul moves from coping with his thorn to some sort of contentment with it. He boasts in his weaknesses. He embraces them somehow as part of his life. Not that they're good, but they are part of his life. And you and I must learn to quickly turn to God with our weaknesses to receive his strength and grace for life and for ministry. But again, this is very easy to write on a piece of paper and very difficult to live out. I confess to you, I am far from verses 9 and 10. Boasting about weaknesses, being content in weakness, no. I usually follow a three-step pattern whenever some thorn comes into my life. Step number one, work really hard to try to get the thorn out of my life. If that doesn't work, two, try to escape for a while or distract myself from the thorn, hoping it will go away. And if that doesn't work, step three, start praying and asking God to take the thorn away. Take this away. And keep praying for him to remove the thorn. So I struggle to accept my thorns and my weaknesses. And I usually only accept them when I have no other choice. When I run out of ideas. When I realize I can't fix this. And then I may begrudgingly sit down and acknowledge, okay, this is part of my life. And then I may begin to pray and ask for God's strength to bear this thorn. But I don't think I'm very often content in my weaknesses. I need God's grace and strength to grow towards this. Yet, we must do this because thorns and weaknesses are inevitable in this fallen world. So we must choose how we will respond to them. Will we kick and fight and scratch and scream and demand that God remove them? And if he doesn't, well, we're done with God. Or will we admit our thorns to the Lord and our inability to resolve them by ourselves? And then we can lean into his grace and watch him work through our weaknesses for his glory and for our good. Well, what happened to Paul? He continued to minister and bear with opposition and persecution, yet God's sufficient grace and completed power sustained him And we know this because of writings that came after 2 Corinthians. One example is Philippians 1, verses 12 to 14. Listen to this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, so something bad has happened to him, he's got a thorn, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment, so there's his thorn, is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, there's the thorn, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul experiences this thorn of imprisonment, yet he sees the good that comes out of it. And though he had to bear his thorn for the rest of his life, the Lord provided grace and strength to see him to the end of his life. And his last letter is 2 Timothy, his last words before he gets executed. And in the third last verse of the book, 2 Timothy 4:18, he writes, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." That's not a person who has lost hope, who has been bitter because God didn't give him enough grace. That's a person who lives with hope and the glory of the Lord as his focus. So through all the thorns, God sustained him to the end. And the same indescribable God will continue to provide grace and show power through weakness in our lives if we will turn to him in our weaknesses. Think about Tracy's testimony that you heard earlier. What was her weakness? Well, she couldn't be in the same place as her mom. She lived here. Her mom lived in Ottawa. So a couple of years ago, she started to pray. "Lord, I can't be there all the time. Will you send someone to bring the good news to my mom?" And God powerfully provided someone else next door with the good news at the right time. Through that weakness and that crying out in prayer, God's power flowed and brought the message of hope to Tracy's mom. And through the greatest weakness in history, Jesus on the cross, God's sufficient grace and power continue to flow into our world today and into our lives. Jesus submitted to the weakness of human frailty and an excruciating death, yet through his blood, God accomplished salvation for us. And the greatest thorn in anyone's life is their own sin and separation from God. And God is the only one who can remove that thorn. So anyone who trusts this Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with their life and hope will have this greatest thorn removed. And if you don't know God, you must turn away from living life your own way apart from God. And instead, you must put the trust of your life onto Christ and pledge your loyalty to him. And through your faith, God will take away the worst thorn that you will ever have to deal with, your separation from him. And then he will give you himself and the gospel and forgiveness, and you will join the rest of us who can depend on his grace and his complete strength to bear with the thorns and weaknesses we must walk with in this life. So the indescribable God provides sufficient grace and his power to bear life's thorns. So we must quickly learn to turn to God with our weaknesses, to receive his grace and strength for our lives and for ministry. Let's do that now as we pray. And I'd like to invite you to bring your thorns before the Lord right now. You know what they are. And Lord, you see all the thorns that are being held up to you in those who are here and online, in their minds, in their hearts. You know the pain they cause, the bitterness, the struggle. And yet, Lord, you do not look on coldly. You do not look on distantly. You do not look at us with a put up and shut up attitude, just get on with life. You look at us with compassion. And your grace is sufficient, and your power is made perfect in our weakness. And so we need your help, Lord. We need your help to figure out what it looks like to be content with our weaknesses, to somehow get in a state or a perspective of life that we can bear with this thing or whatever the situation is. And we work towards maybe it changing, but while it's in our lives, Lord, we bear with it by your grace and strength. Help us to grow towards what Paul was able to do, to see our weakness as an opportunity for your power to flow. Not easy, but the Son, you, Lord Jesus, did that in your own life. Accepted the place of greatest weakness, a humiliating death on a cross so we could have life. So help us, Lord, to grow in this. And thank you that you do not leave us alone with the thorns in our flesh. We pray this in your strong and powerful name. Amen. And to conclude today, here are the words, the last words from Paul in this letter to this divided, fractured, troubled congregation. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.